Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Chapter 34. If you're visiting for the very first time, welcome, number one. And secondly, we're currently going through the entire Bible. We've done it twice already as a church. We're going through it in our third time, and we're in the book of Exodus. So we took in Genesis, Exodus. We finished Exodus. We're going to pop over to the New Testament. We're going to take in the Gospel of Matthew. We finished that. We'll probably take in, from that point, the book of Acts or Romans, and then we'll bounce back to the Old Testament, take in more of the Torah, the Old Testament books from Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy. So we're working our way through the Bible once again, third time, so that we learn the entire Word of God. The Lord has spoken to us and said, my people perish for their lack of what? Knowledge. So we don't want to perish, amen? We're going to get into God's Word fully and completely. This morning's message I've entitled, The Lord is Merciful and Gracious. You'll find out why in just a moment. The Lord is merciful and gracious. So make sure your concept and understanding of God is that He's a loving God, He's a merciful God, He's a gracious God, but He will not allow sin to continue. He will deal with sin. Sin is reflected in what we call ungodliness. It's also reflected in unrighteousness. It's also referred to as trespasses. And it's important for us to realize when God lays down certain rules, laws, regulations, if you will, they're always to protect us and to provide for us. And if we don't understand why certain things are happening in the Bible or written in the Bible, all we have to do is do a little bit of digging and research, and we'll discover the reasons why God did this at that particular time. Everything must be kept in context. And this is where so many people get out in left field, they get out in left field because they don't understand the history or the culture or the context, possibly the Hebrew from the Old Testament or the Greek from the New Testament, and they haven't done those studies. And that's what we try to do as we learn the Word of God. So Exodus chapter 34, the Lord is merciful and gracious. I want for you to learn five grace lessons this morning. Five very important grace lessons for your life that we will study here in the book of Exodus chapter 34. So let's begin our reading, verses 1 to 4. And grace lesson number one is this. God doesn't quit on you. Isn't that cool? You know, sometimes people quit on us. Sometimes we quit on ourselves. But God never quits on us. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's read. And the Lord, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Now, in reflecting back, God had given Moses he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He cut out the stones. He wrote it with the finger of God, the commandments. He gave them to Moses. And then God said to Moses, get down the hill, down the mount, for your people are committing great sin. And of course, if we remember the story, they made that golden calf. They were worshiping this golden calf from their time in Egypt. They rejected the God that just delivered them. Now they're worshiping, going back to Egypt and worshiping this false God. And in worshiping this false God, the practices of worshiping this false God was leading them to all kinds of immoral orgies and things like that, which would then spread diseases amongst the children of Israel, and they would ultimately destroy themselves. God chose them to be a special people, unique unto himself, so they'd be a bright light to the whole world. And he's got to keep them pure, and otherwise they'll end up destroying themselves as others have destroyed themselves. So whenever God brings destruction, because, like the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah, because it has been filled with such infection of sin or disease that God says, to save the human race, this is what has to happen. And so God does this. So here they engaged themselves. And of course, Moses came down. He threw down the tablets. And then judgment came. And he had his Levitical priests go forth. And they, the ones from the tribe of Levi, they went forth and killed the instigators of this false worship. Because basically it was a coup. It was a rebellion against God. It was a rebellion against what Moses had done. It was a rebellion against the leadership of Israel. And they had a lot of folks involved in this. And they tried to take over the camp and all that was going on. There's 2.5 to 3 million people in this camp. And they tried to take over and bring the people back to the ways of Egypt. And the Bible says that they killed the leaders. And then God sends forth a plague, and he kills all the people that were involved in that particular practice. Now, always remember this about God. He knows who will repent and return to him, and he also knows who never will, who will always be rebellious, who will always come against him. So when God sends his plagues, we must understand he's very targeted. He's very targeted. It is as if we would have enemies that would be attacking us. We're very targeted. We're not going to take out the innocent. We want to take out the enemies, okay? So this is what God does, and he's able to do this. So we find here, now, Moses, I want you to cut out these stones. Now, before God cut out the stones, now Moses has to cut out the stones. I want to bring something to your attention, and it is this. God says, let's try it again. So we know he's a God of multiple chances, right? He's always a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Go on, we keep counting. Because God is gracious and merciful. As long as we turn to him and we repent, he's going to be there for us. In Exodus 31:18, it says that God wrote these tablets, cut out these tablets. We observe that God made the first tablets and gave them to Moses, but this time Moses cuts out the tablets. Why? The lesson to be learned is sin always makes life more difficult for everybody. If a husband or a wife or children are engaging in sin, it's going to be difficult for everybody. You know, when that son or daughter goes off into drunkenness or alcoholism or sexual immorality, whatever it might be, or just flat-out rebellion, life becomes difficult for the whole family. So life is a little bit more difficult now. Because now, instead of me doing it for you, Moses, now you're going to do it. And so when we realize when we get engaged in sin, we're going to make life difficult for ourselves and for everybody else. Whether it's our personal sinful practices or society's sinful practices or our nation's sinful practices. We have a lot of alcoholism in America. We have a lot of drug addiction in America. You know, so many of these homeless people out there, you know why they're homeless? Because of alcoholism and drug addiction. Not all, but a lot. I would say probably the majority. I've talked to police officers. The majority out there is because of alcoholism and drug addiction. Yes, some have mental issues and stuff. Some, it's a tragedy. But many, it's just self-inflicted. As it's self-inflicted, it's also inflicted upon society, all of us. And there's the raising of insurance rates. Think about just smoking cigarettes and all that. You know, people getting cancer. The raising of insurance rates to help, you know, provide. We want to help everybody, right? They've made mistakes. We want to help. But it has an effect on all of us, all these things. It affects our nation. Our nation needs to return to Jesus Christ. Our nation needs to follow the laws and the ways of God. Okay? It's important because then we'll be a blessed people. God told us in Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. What is righteousness? Knowing what is righteous according to God and doing it. What is righteous according to God? God says, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he says what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe this needs to be taught in all the schools. Maybe we need to stop this culture of death. Everything is about death. From the womb to the tomb. Especially here in Hawaii. They promote abortion. They're behind it 100%. And now they've just passed a law where they are going to give you physician-assisted suicide. Where's the culture of life? How about the culture of drugs? You know, I bet soon we're going to be fully legalizing marijuana throughout the state. Everything is going to be legalized. And probably not too long after that's going to be gambling and everything else. Righteousness exalts a nation. Even the people that put our motto together and so forth, the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness here in Hawaii. Righteousness. Righteousness according to God's ways. That we would do what's best for one another. We need to create a culture of life, not a culture of death. But that seems to be the way of the Democratic Party. They love a culture of death. we want to bring a culture of life. Amen? And I'm not saying the Republicans are the right ones all the time. They're not. But they're a little bit more right than the Democrats. How's that? May I say that? It's just the truth. It's just a fact. I'm just telling you facts. So, but we as Christians are always people of life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, here are my right ways. Don't be a liar. Don't be a cheat. Don't be a thief. Don't be a drug addict. Don't be a drunkard. Don't beat your wife, right? Don't get involved in porn. Don't get involved in all the things that are going to destroy you. Don't be that way. Live for me. Help one another. Bless one another. Serve one another. You see, this is God's ways. Let's stop doing the wrong things as a people, as a nation. So here he says to, you know, now you got to cut out these tablets yourself. And then says, so be ready in the morning, verse 2, and come up in the morning and to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. So Moses, you're going to come back up the mountain again with the two tablets of stone. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. I put here a Bible verse for us to encourage us because, as I said, God doesn't quit on us. He could have quit on the nation of Israel. He could have said, look, I just delivered you out of Egypt. I just consumed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. I have been leading you in a pillar of fire at night, a cloud during the day. I'm providing for you. And this is what you do. You go back to this false worship and you didn't stop it. But God doesn't quit. Now, there's times in our lives where we feel like I've sinned before the Lord and I might as well just give up because how could God ever listen to me? How could he ever hear my prayers? How could he ever receive me? How could he ever use my life again? How could he ever love me? We go through all this circus of thoughts in our minds. Most of it is from the enemy, the devil, and some of it is just self-condemnation. Well, I want you to be encouraged with this. In Philippians 1:6, Paul the Apostle wrote for us, he says, being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus never stops working in our lives. Now you may think that, oh, I don't know if the Lord's with me. No, he never stops working. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. All you got to do is pray, Lord, I've been blowing it. I've done this. Lord, I need your help. I want to change. And I will change. I'll follow your ways. Back to the word you go. You know what? When we sin, we tend not to read the word of God anymore. Pretty soon, you're not even church anymore. You're out there just wandering, floundering on your own because what's the use of trying already? What's the use of trying already, man? It's all about what God has done for you already. He loves you. He cherishes you. He died for you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. Come on, man. Get back on track. Amen? You see, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God is there for us, and he never quits. Don't you dare quit on him. Amen. The Bible says, if you deny him, he will deny you. So don't deny him. If you don't have faith, he is faithful. But just don't deny him. All right, grace lesson number two. Grace lesson number one, Moses, make these tablets, come up back up on top of the mountain, and it's time to go to work once again. It's another 40 days. So then we find ourselves in verse 5 for grace lesson number two. Our God is gracious and merciful. Now, this is so vitally important. Look at how God describes himself. Now, always keep this as the foundation of who your God is, okay? The Bible says here, now the Lord descended, verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In other words, Moses, this is who I am. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, Moses says this to God, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Remember, they had sinned greatly before God. God had done all these things. They sinned greatly before God. And God says, I'm not going to go with you, but you're going to go, and my angel will lead you. And Moses pleaded with God, said, God, please, I don't want that to happen. I want you to go with us. I want you, Lord. I want you to be with us personally. And God is going to go. But God is driving Moses into a deeper relationship with him. Now, the question for us is this. Am I developing a deeper relationship with God? Or do I have a surface relationship with God? I only deal with God on Sunday morning at 10:30 till about noon, maybe longer because the preacher's really windy. What am I doing? You know what? God says to Moses, you want me to go? Then invite me to go. And you read about that in Exodus, the end of Exodus 33. And so it's this desire. God wants you to desire him. I want my kids to desire me. I desire them. I desire a relationship with them. I want them to desire a relationship with me. Every parent, can you raise your hand? Yeah. Okay. I mean, really. We want to be close as a family till death do us part. Amen. So this is important for us as parents. We look down, we see God wants to have that close relationship. He doesn't want a surface relationship. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship. He wants a real, sincere, true, loving relationship between him and us and him. Amen. So we find that God describes himself here, and I'll talk about this curse and generations and all that because that gets confused. But let's go to my notes here and let me explain some things. He starts off with the Lord God, okay? He proclaimed the Lord God. The primary meaning of Lord is YHWH. It's known as a tetragrammaton. And their letters that are put together is we get our word, the Hebrew of Yahweh, okay? Or Greek is Jehovah, okay? Or English is Jehovah. And so we have that. Now, we know when we read the name of Jesus, as his name was given to him in the Greek, we know it's Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. That's his name. We also know he's given a title. It is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God gives his name to Moses. He says, look it, I'm Yahweh, which means the self-existent one. He has always existed. He is eternal. And we get to live eternally with him. We're never going to die. We find in Exodus 3:14, it exemplifies the idea of God as he presented himself to Moses at the burning bush. Remember back then, he said, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. Therefore, the eternal I am. Then he says, I am the Lord God. He, in a sense, repeats, but gives it a little bit of a more emphasis on who he is. And the meaning of Lord God is Yahweh Elohim, or Jehovah Elohim. It presents the compound name for who God is. So he says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord God. This compound name. And when we read this, the compound name of who God is, the self-existent one, that is a compound unity such as spoken in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, let us, now who's the us? Let us make man in our image. Us and our representing the Trinity, as does the name Elohim back there in the book of Genesis. It was referred to as, we see the word Lord, it means Elohim. And El is singular for God. Elo would be dual, and Elohim is plural. So it's speaking of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about God, we're talking about all three in one. When we're praying to God, we're praying to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. When you study all the attributes of the Father and then the attributes of the Son and the attributes of the Holy Spirit, you find that each of them are omnipotent, all-powerful, as described in scriptures. You'll find scriptures listed for each. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Each of them are omnipresent in all places at all times. Each of them are eternal. Each of them are omniscient, all-knowing. As you just you do a word study, a doctrinal study on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're also, all three of them are immutable, meaning they never change, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And each of them are holy and righteous and perfect in all their ways. And thus we see God in three persons, the Trinity. Now I'll give you a kind of a weird illustration. I don't use the egg or the ice and water and all that stuff. I just take the word God. Let's say G represents the Father, O represents the Son, and D represents the Holy Spirit, the Son, Jesus Christ, right? So you have G-O-D. If I remove the G from the word God, I got something rather odd. O-D, right? I don't want to O-D. Now, if I remove the letter O, if I take the Son out of God, letter O, I got G-D. That makes no sense. If I take the letter D out, I got to go. Where am I going? Okay? Representing the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about God in the Trinity, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the work of our salvation. Within the Trinity, all of them are eternal, but there is a system of submission that is laid down for us as an example. The Son came in submission to the will of God to be the Savior of our souls. And thus, he went to the cross, died for us, rose from the grave. The Holy Spirit is then delivered to our hearts as we're born again. As we ask Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into us. And the Holy Spirit has submitted to the Son, who submitted to the Father, and he teaches us all things from the Son, which was given from the Father. We are now in submission to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, which came through the Son, which was delivered from the Father. You and I have the same sense of existence as we're mom and dad over our own children. For me, I was a son, I'm a father, I'm Daryl, the Christian man. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. We see a Trinity operating there. And if you lose one of those, you're done, right? Now, we find this Trinity described also. I'm giving you kind of a brief study on the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity is mentioned in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And all God's people said, amen. In the benediction that Paul gives, and there's many more scriptures, but this is just a quick cursory review. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Jesus referred to as God in Titus. He is known as our great God and Savior. Of course, Thomas, as Jesus was resurrected, he saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He said, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. So God is manifested in three persons. So when we talk about the Christian God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God describes himself here with that term, Lord God. Okay? Jehovah Elohim. So we find that he describes his character as one who is merciful. I love this. This is great. He's one who is merciful, He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abounding in goodness. I like that word, abounding. God says, I'm abounding in goodness for you. All of us parents want to bless our kids, amen? Yeah. But what if your kid's disobedient? No ice cream for you. Right? He's rebellious, or she. But when they're doing great things, I've got so much I want to give you. I want to bless you. So we have the image of God developed within us to be gracious, to be merciful, to be long-suffering, that is, to be patient. And he's abounding in goodness and truth and willing to forgive. He wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to cleanse our hearts. He wants to change our lives. But do we want him? That's the good question. I want you to turn with me quickly to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, in the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Exodus. But I want to give you a wonderful passage in Ephesians because it talks about the grace and the mercy of God for all of us, and I want you to embrace it. Our God is gracious and merciful. This is probably the most important lesson of the five that I want to give you. Paul writes to us as believers in Christ, as Christians. He says, and you he made, all of us, and you he, Jesus, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead spiritually before God before salvation. When we come to salvation, our sins are washed away. Now we're born again of the Holy Spirit, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's speaking of Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You know, our society right now in America is going through a really dark time, especially with all these school shootings and all these things that are happening. Why is it happening? Because we've eliminated God from society. We've taken God out of the consciousness of students, and we've replaced it with violence and death and darkness and hatred. And we're seeing all these things happen as a result. And so he says, guys, you follow, without Christ, you were following, you conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh. You embraced all forms of immorality. And God says you are children of disobedience. Now listen, God says marriage is between one man and one woman. Not between a man and not a woman and a woman. That's according to the prince of the power of the air. He wants you to believe that two women can be married or two men can be married. Or even you're created as a boy, you're so confused that let's change your identity and make you a girl. Or you're a girl, let's change you into a boy. This is all by the spirit of Satan convincing our culture and our world that you need to rebel against God's creative authority. And it goes into the mind and into the heart, and people are brainwashed, and they're perverted, and they're changed, and they're corrupted. And we need to preach the truth. I feel for these people. I don't want them to perish. I don't want them to be deceived by the devil any longer. The same deception comes into the heterosexual community. Go ahead, have sex outside of marriage. Everybody's doing it. You know the amount of STDs that are out there? They're going to destroy you. Many that we have no cure for. Satan wants you to live that way. Sorry, I'm going to sneeze. Hold on. Okay. Close one. And then adultery and everything else. God has laid down his ways to protect us emotionally, physically, spiritually. And people are destroying themselves by their rebellion against the authority of God himself and what he's created. And now the prince of the power of the air has promoted this and permeated our society through television, through movies, through music, through all the cultural trends and artistry and everything, to promote these lifestyles are completely against God. And anybody that says the contrary is now a bigot. And yes, they will want to lock us up and get us out. But we pray for them. We pray for all. They're following the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of it, by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. I understand this because I lived this way. I was a child of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. I lived immorally growing up. And I know the power of God to change the human life. He's changed mine. He's changed yours. Which leads us into the next verse. Remember, we're talking about God being gracious and merciful. But God, who is rich in mercy, God wants to save homosexuals. God wants to save transgenders. God wants to change their life to the original design. He wants to save heterosexuals. He wants to save all people. But God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places to experience things of God in heaven and the power of Christ and a changed life in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus would go to the cross and die for every filthy, rotten, disgusting, despicable thing about us. He would take it all on himself in judgment. Because why? I want to prove to you, Darold, how deeply I love you. I'm going to take every filthy, rotten, disgusting sin that you've ever committed and thought, and I'm going to bring it in judgment on myself. I will pay the price for you. In exchange, I give you my love. I give you my mercy. I give you my grace. And I'll never stop working in your life. This is our God. There's hope for all. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. God does the work in us. Now, it doesn't mean I don't do anything. Okay, you better change my life, Lord. You know, just sit there. No, he gives me the Holy Spirit. He sets me free from the slavery of sin. Now it's not a habit of my life. I'm not locked to it any longer. It doesn't control me anymore because the Spirit of God has now come into me in the name of Jesus Christ, and now he's set me free. And now the Word of God begins to teach me. I want to know the Word of God. I want to learn. I want you to change my life, God. It's called repentance. And also you begin to read. You start going, ooh, man, don't lie. Whoa, don't steal. Okay, don't fornicate, man. Don't live as a homosexual. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't be beating up people all the time. Stop it. Hey, don't be cruel. And on it goes. And he radically changes our hearts, our souls, our lives. This is our God. Now, quickly turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. It's back up in your New Testament. This is powerful stuff. This is why, when I talk about heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, it's only to deliver us. But when our government starts legalizing these things, we know We are in the last days. We have become Sodom and Gomorrah. We have become the days of Noah. What shall we say then, Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? My old life is put to death. Now the new life has come forth. Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful life was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise what? All of us. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we were once enslaved by Christ. We've been set free. Now he says, I want you to be enslaved to me. It's not a bad slavery. It means stay with me, walk with me, follow me. I'll take care of you. And you're going to have a blessed, blessed life. Go back to Exodus. God is gracious and merciful to all people. He has forgiveness for all. He'll cleanse us. And as we are cleansed, we will live for him. And then it says this. It says in verse 7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, does that mean because I sinned in my life, now my children are cursed? No, that's not what he's talking about. It means if your children don't follow me, as you are not following me, that lifestyle, whatever it might be, is going to be promoted into your children's lives. Children imitate their parents. And if you're imitating sinful lives and living a sinful life, they're going to imitate you into their adult years. And it goes from one to the next to the next. How do I break this lifestyle? By coming to Jesus Christ and then teaching my children about the love of God, and everything changes. Amen? So don't think, well, I sin now, they're cursed. No, it's not what he's talking about. Okay? In fact, we have a scripture in Deuteronomy where it says, where is it? Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. A person shall not be put to death for, a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay, so it's not going to be that way. So we need to break the lifestyle of sin in our families by living for Christ, giving our hearts to him, and then getting our children to know God. That's what changes. All right, we got to pick up the pace. Grace lesson number three, we need to follow God's orders. In verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as I have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Hey, Moses, you guys follow me? I got great things ahead for you guys. I'm going to bless your socks off, man. How's that for a paraphrased version? And then he says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hevite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest they be a snare in your midst. And then he says, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. As you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of this sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods, and you shall make no molding gods for yourselves. In other words, as you embrace their gods, you're going to practice all their immoralities, and the diseases are going to flow throughout your society, and people are going to be dying. Don't do this. But if you follow me, I'll show you awesome, awesome things, man, that I want to bless your life with. This is our God. This is a lesson for us today. This is a lesson for our nation. Isn't it? I don't know if I should make this analogy, but I find it amazing. We get Trump in office, and all of a sudden we wipe out ISIS. God says, I'll wipe out your enemies. What do I mean by that? Every decision he's making is according to the Christian faith right now. Not everyone, but I'm just saying many of them. Pro-life, amen. Unite with Israel. Move our embassy to Jerusalem. The decisions he's making of saying sincerely about God and the influence of Mike Pence on his life, who's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and prayer meetings in the White House on a regular basis. The prosperity of the nation changing radically within the last year and a half. Why is this happening to us? It's just the economic cycles. I won't go any farther. We'll just keep watching. Maybe I'll be false, but I don't think I am right now. Hopefully we'll stay the course. Let's finish. Verse 18, we need to follow God's orders. Grace lesson number four, a reminder to remember. He tells them to remember all the feasts. So he says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you shall come out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And when you shall observe the feast of weeks and the feast and the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end, 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God. 3 times in the year, these 3 feasts are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks. So he says, make sure you guys celebrate these feasts. These are great celebrations that they would have. So it's time off for working. Everybody celebrate, worship God. This is good stuff. Be like our Easter and our Christmas, right? You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall you sacrifice of the Feast of Passover be left until morning. the first of the feast of first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we try it again. But this is a reminder to remember all the things that I'm teaching you about what you're to do as the children of Israel, as a special people unto me. And then we find, and we have a reminder to remember by going to the Word of God all the time. Grace lesson number five, we end here. We need to shine for God. Now it was when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. God was displaying his glory, his love, his grace, his mercies on the face of Moses. Let the children of Israel know that Moses has experienced the touch of God in his heart. Jesus, we know, shone greatly on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you all to stand. And I want to end with this, because I want you to shine for Jesus. Number one, God's never going to quit on you. Number two, God is gracious and merciful to all of us. Number three, let's follow God's orders, amen? Let's always remember to read and study the Word of God. And finally, let's shine for Jesus, amen? Let's shine for Him. This great prayer or benediction given to Aaron and his sons, I think, is appropriate for us. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. May I just change this a bit? Speak to this congregation, saying, this is the way you should bless the children of Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor. Say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, and I will bless them. Let's live for the Lord. Let's stay close to him. Let's stay in his word, and let's go for God. May you shine today, Monday through Saturday. We'll see you shining next week. Amen? You can work on your shoes too. Whatever works. But tomorrow you go to work, right? Shine, Jesus, shine. Tuesday, shine, Jesus, shine. Wednesday, shine, Jesus, shine. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You got the message. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your great love for us. What a great historical event that took place in the life of Moses, the children of Israel. What a great lesson for us to learn about your grace and your mercies, your love, your forgiveness. You are abounding in goodness, Lord, always and forever for us. And how you want to work in us and through us, Lord. May we follow you. May we love you. May we serve you. May we honor you. Now, if you're not saved right now, if you're not saved, let's get saved. Amen? If you want to get saved, raise your hand. It's only a prayer away. Anybody here need to get saved? Raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, do a great mighty work. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.